Do you know what? This is good news to you. There's more Christ in you now than when we met this morning. This is really taking place. Now, I begin with asking you all in a friendly way, but still a question. And for some, actually, maybe quite a number may be startled by this question, but I'll explain it. So here it is. By what tree do you live in your daily life? By what tree? Because we're again considering our participation in our sovereign God causing us to grow in life to maturity. And so the two trees they signify two principles of living. And of course, the source of this is in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. God created us in his image to express him and represent him. But we were created with a faultless human life. But God always realized and wanted us to know that even a sinless human life cannot and will not fulfill God's purpose. We need to receive the divine life to make us divinely human and humanly divine. But there was in the universe a conflict taking place, and the enemy of God had established another way of living, and that it was signified by the two main trees in the garden. And the Lord said, you can eat of the fruit from any tree, but not this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he indicated, I want you to eat the tree of life. But we know the story. And so what happened was, and this has been transmitted to all of us, we were born this way, and that is, it's just in our nature, in our living, to make decisions and make judgments according to our concept of what is right and what is wrong. And there can be immense conflicts, wars, because one side says, we are right. Other side says, we are right. But I'd like to leave behind, at least for a little while, the world situation and just consider, how do you know by what tree you're living? Well, if we are living by the tree of life, because day by day we turn our heart to the Lord, we exercise our spirit to contact him and receive him, and now within us the divine life is flowing, and it causes us to have a definite but actually very precise inner sense of life. And so when we have decided something or have said something or have been silent when we should have said something, there will be this inner sense that's either peace and life flowing, or something inward where the Lord is indicating to us, you're living by the wrong tree. And one of the outstanding characteristics of the ministry and life of Brother Nee and Brother Lee was they were tree of life men. And that way of living and that way of responding to situations and caring for people is quite remarkable, because they're in another realm, but they're living a genuine, divinely human life. They're very normal persons, but the source of their daily living is not the natural, fallen human life governed by the concept of right and wrong. And there's really not much I should say about this, or even can say. There are times when the less you speak, the better it is. But I would suggest that you find in the collected works of Witness Lee, or Watchman Nee rather, or you can get the little booklet about the two principles of life. This is one of the most important changes we will make during our entire journey on the earth, where something has happened in us, and now I'm not living by myself as the source, and the self has its concept, this is right, this is wrong. Instead, Christ is living in us. And we are like Paul in Galatians 2:20, a very familiar verse, I realize, but I will quote it again. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's just look at this for a little bit. I have been crucified with Christ. All of us in this room, all of us in Europe, all the believers all over the earth, we were all crucified when Christ died on the cross. You read Romans chapter 6. Our old man was crucified with him. So Paul said that, I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This is the change. It is Christ who is living in me. Wait a minute. He said, it is not I who live. If there's no I, how can there be a me? Have you considered that? Sometimes it's really good to ponder over the words in the verse. Well, this could be a name. I suggested this. Probably happened in South Korea. These dear saints, they respond. Wow, do they respond in such a positive way. He was a new me. You know, that could be the name, you know, new me, you know, grandchild, Noonie Kangas, anyway. So there's a new me, because Christ dwelling in you is renewing you. Then he says, the life which I now live, which is Christ living in and through him, and his living is really Christ living, but also lived out in his daily living. But then he went on to say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Please note the details, not faith in the Son of God, because sooner or later we will all realize we are not able in ourselves to have genuine faith in God. And so he becomes our faith. So the life which I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God. Then he spoke very personally, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And this is something again and again rises up in my heart in this being with the saints concerning this. He loved me. And the time will be a blessed time when you can personally say, Christ died for me. He loves me. But if we would talk about the love of God, some may quote John 3:16, God so loved the world. That means all the human beings. Okay, there's 7 billion plus. I'm one of them. So I just assume he loved me. Okay, better than nothing. And then we may read Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then we realize, well, I'm in a genuine local church, and a local church is a local expression of the universal organic body of Christ. So he must love me because I'm part of the church he loves. But the Lord knows, and he cares, and he intercedes, and he shepherds each one of us so that we can have this precious realization. Christ loves me. And then you read this along with 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And this has much to do with our making this radical turn. By radical, I mean going to the core, not something just revolutionary. And I can't go into the details, but I remember being with some brothers. We were pre-reading some verses in Matthew 3, and the verse, one verse says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And I had this inner sense, and even the enlightenment, Ron, the axe of the Word of God is going to strike the very root of your being. And that is the other tree. It's a deep inward touch. And then that tree can be pulled out. And then the tree of life is now flourishing in us. And in our daily living, we live by the sense of life, not by human concepts of right and wrong. So I just stop here on this matter. And if you can read for yourself that message on the two principles of life, you will touch the spirit of a tree of life person. And then something will be dispensed into you where you don't say, oh, from now on, I promise I'm going to live by the tree of life. That promise is a tree of knowledge of good and evil promise. It's a self-made promise, and they don't last very long, probably not even one whole day. But you just say, Lord, for the sake of your eternal purpose, make me a tree of life person. Uproot the other tree. And you will find every aspect of your life gradually expanding into this realm. I mean, when you're with your wife, and I've been with my dear wife 24 hours a day. That's not exaggerating. And that, as you can well understand, is a kind of test of what tree is functioning here. Because I am learning and growing, I would have to say, the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life, back and forth, but the Lord is advancing until every aspect of our ordinary daily human life is lived by the tree of life. When this is beginning to take place, now the growth in life accelerates. I want to emphasize, and I was glad someone mentioned this in their speaking at the microphone. It doesn't take as long as you might imagine. How long did it take you to grow from a young person entering into maybe middle school or junior high school at 12, and now we're an eligible young adult for marriage, say 25, 13 years. And I believe God created us and even uses our life as a kind of picture. We don't have to take the thought, oh no, this must take 30, 40 years. No, that's the enemy trying to distract you and to weaken you and saying, look, you are 87. You're not going to have that much time. And so you'll never make it. Just to realize, I say this again, before the face of the Lord, responsible for every word I say, it is not too late for anyone in this room to reach maturity in life well before their journey is over. And then their function and their Christian life will be in another realm. That is the core burden of this conference, not just to have some understanding of what maturity is, but to realize, even if you got saved in January of this year, I met someone. I had a 5-minute fellowship with someone like this. There'll be time for him to go all the way. Now we come to message 3. On the process of maturation, or of maturity, the process of maturity. And the important thing for each one of us is to have the sense we're in the process. None of us can say, I have arrived. Lord, I'm rapture ready. Carry me away. A mature person would never think that way or say that way. But just and to ask the Lord to keep you in the process. And as you're living a normal daily life, something is taking place within you. Now I want to mention something that's somewhat parallel to this. For the last 2, almost 3 years, I've been studying and paying attention to some verses in Matthew 24 toward the end. And this is what the Lord said so clearly. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the time of Lot, it will be the same. So we need to realize, as we are approaching the end of this age, we will be entering into the most difficult situation on the earth any of us have ever lived through. But there's no break in the verses. Then the Lord goes on to say this, and this is a continual burden in me. He said, two men were in the field. They were working. One was taken and the other left. And two women were grinding at the mill. One was taken and the other left. And the context shows these are believers. These are brothers and sisters. And what are they doing? They're living an ordinary daily human life all the way to the end. But the Lord, why did he take one? One brother left the other one, one sister and left the other one. Up until now, this is my present understanding. I believe the Spirit will confirm this. Yes, outwardly, they're almost identical. They're believers. They're in the church. They are living a proper daily life. But there's a difference between the two brothers and the two sisters. And what is the difference? Because the brother who is raptured live is living in two realms at the same time. Outwardly, obviously, he's living in the physical realm with all the other human beings, living an ordinary, non-miraculous day of life. But simultaneously, inwardly, he's living in what we call the divine and mystical realm. To make it simple, he's abiding in the Lord. And when you're in this kind of situation and your soul and spirit have been divided by the sharp word of God, then while you're using your mind and other faculties to do your work, inwardly your spirit is free to be in direct contact with the resurrected Christ. And we don't know from the word how the Lord will indicate to the living overcomers, those in Revelation 14, the first fruits. We don't know. But I would say it's a little more than a guess, but it's just a thought, that there will be a sense of life. The Lord may say, now, some indicator. No trumpet sounding, not for this. And that one is aware that the Lord is moving in this way. And he's gone. The same with the sister. She is gone. Because outwardly, they're similar, almost identical. But inwardly, there is a major difference. And so, of course, there could be a conference on this matter of living simultaneously in the physical realm and living in Christ, but at least you get a little peekaboo into it to realize this is something I would suggest you talk to the Lord about. It doesn't have to be a formal prayer. You just say, Lord. The brother mentioned living in two realms simultaneously. Well, I'm a sister. I'm the one grinding at the mill. The brother says, same with me, dear. This is husband and wife. That's why he could say, dear. I'm also like that. Then you say, Lord, honestly, now you're making a personal request. And don't hold back. You need a personal relationship with the Lord. You say, Lord, teach me, train me to live in two realms at once. Because I want to be rapture ready. And I just share with you just a hope. My dear wife and I, we just share this hope together. It's not faith, it's hope, because it's directed to the future. That we are approaching the end of this age, and so many of us living on the earth will be raptured live together. And we won't gather together at Barlow, we will gather together at the throne. And so, this is what Jacob, in principle, learned to do. And before I even go through the outline, I want to spend a significant amount of time just to present the details from Genesis about the experience of Jacob and his son Joseph. And please keep in mind that much truth is revealed in the Old Testament through what we call typology, or like a symbol. So both Jacob, who is Israel, and Joseph, his son, they both typify Christ himself and also signify a mature believer in Christ. And so we know the situation, but some, they haven't read through the whole Bible yet. And so we want you to include you, that you would understand what we are getting at. At a certain point, shortly after his beloved Rachel passed away, there was this major turn in his personal life with the Lord. He's now in the stage of maturing. And even though he has been transformed, there are aspects of his being that are far from being filled with God. And one instance is, he prefers one son above all the other sons. And I don't think any of us would consider that proper family life, that I love this one the most. I'm going to make a multicolored robe for him. And all the others have some feelings. But just this matter and what was related to it indicates he wasn't filled with the divine life, because his feeling for his son Joseph was not yet saturated with the divine life. And so, in this stage, there is this, and also another need, for the Lord in his sovereignty to arrange something in our life that will open the way for the Lord to dispense himself into us and fill us to maturity. And the Lord knows what it is in the depths of each one of us, a part of our being that he hasn't reached yet. And this is what I've been learning recently, like in the last several months, that Lord, you know the depths of my being, and you know when and how to touch every part so that you can fill my being and yours with the divine life. And so, when Joseph came with the brothers, what a reaction. One said, let's kill him. Let's kill him. That was Simon. And someone else said, No, absolutely not. Let's sell him into slavery. Here are some people coming. And they did. And he wasn't very old, maybe 12, 14. And so then when they come home with their father, can you imagine their brothers doing this? They dipped his multicolored garment in blood and came home and said, "Do you know who this belongs to?" What a question. And then, of course, a shock beyond description. "This is my son. The beast has devoured him." And then he had to go through the stages of just realizing that this happened and he's gone. But again, this is just thoughts of mine. So I wouldn't say I'm warning you, but I'm just letting you know so that I'm just sharing what I've been considering in the Lord. But I'm under his correction by light. Okay, just examine the situation. When someone dear to you in the family passes away, there are the stages of grief. But there are certain actions we take that settle this. There's a funeral. There's a burial. There's a place where this loved one is now buried. And we're confronted with the final result. And now as believers, our hope is that we will see one another again in the coming age. That's true. But I personally believe that after the first stages of this shocking loss, inwardly he's considering, where was his body? Why didn't they bury him? Where is he buried? So there's something in him uncertain. Because deep within there's the realization, I'm not sure this happened. And so inwardly, this is all now an inward matter. He is an open vessel. Brotherly uses the word, he's a jar. And things are taking place altogether inwardly in his being. Whenever he would think of Joseph, he's thrust open. He just thrust open. I lost Rachel. Now I lost Joseph. Lord, please don't allow anything to happen to Benjamin. And when he was thrust open, the heavenly rain of the divine life is just descending into him over years. And he is maturing by the divine life that transformed him, is now filling him. Now, please realize that in the typology, Joseph and Jacob are one person. So what is happening in Egypt with Joseph? He's sent there as a boy. He had the dreams. And the dreams concerned him being the center of this and the other members of the family honoring this. And when you have a dream like a vision, it's not going to leave you. But now you are in a situation contradictory of your dreams. Here you are, sold as a slave in Egypt. And now he's working in the household of a certain man and his wife. And he was a splendid worker. And the boss, the father, almost handed over everything to him. He'll take care of all of it. And we know that the wife tempted him and then lied, saying he tried to defile me. And so then he was, where did he go from there? He's in jail. So now he's in jail. And then the jailer realizes, this guy is so useful. I'm just going to let him oversee the whole thing. So he's down there. I don't know how long. I hope to hear directly from him in the coming age. And so one day, two men come in prison. One is a cupbearer, the other is a baker, a chef. And while they're in the prison, they have dreams. And then they talk to them. They talked about them to Joseph, and he said this, "Tell me the dreams. The Lord can interpret dreams. Tell them to me, and I will interpret them." And so the cupbearer did, then the baker did, then the Lord Joseph interpreted, and he said, "Cupbearer, very soon you will be called back. You will resume your service. Everything will be fine. Baker, you will be executed." And then Joseph said to the cupbearer, "Please remember me. This let Pharaoh know I'm here, and it's not righteous I'm here." So what did the cupbearer do? He went back and started bearing the cup, and he forgot. And so God is saying, it's going quite well with maturing Joseph, but not yet. And so 2 years later, we know Pharaoh has the dreams. Then the cupbearer says, "Oh no. There is this young man in the prison who interpreted dreams." And then Pharaoh said, "Go get him." Now in one day, what a change. So they go down there and say, "Joseph, Pharaoh wants you to come. You better shave, right? You better redo your hair and get some proper clothes." So he set before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph interprets the dream. Everyone is clear, that is accurate. But then he doesn't stop. He said, "Pharaoh, there's going to be the seven years of so much material growing. Then there'll be the seven lean years. I suggest you put someone in charge and have all the people during the 7 years of plenty, they just pile away all this material. Then during the 7 lean years, you'll have someone to distribute it." Then Pharaoh said something like this, "Very good idea. You're the man." So actually, we're going to experience, I believe, this is in hope. We're just going on. Wherever it is, we're in our own kind of prison. We cannot deny the vision that's governing us. We can't deny the fact that we're here. And the Lord knows when we have reached maturity, and then he can come in, and then he take a major step. And in a kind of teeny-weeny way, I experienced this in the December training in Anaheim in 1994. I don't know if my brother Albert remembers, but I was sitting next to him in the Church of Anaheim section. Even though he was a co-worker, he was with the saints from Anaheim. And Brother Lee called on the co-workers to come forward and take the test. And so, of course, Albert, he got up, but I didn't move. He said, "Ron, why aren't you coming?" I said, "I'm not a co-worker. I'm just a serving one with Brother Lee." He said, command. And so, I recognize this is the Lord speaking through my brother. And so I went. I thought, I'm just going to stand here. I'm doing my job. I'm just standing here. But then, at a certain point, I had to speak. And at that moment, my life changed. And then Brother Lee sent me and some others on the first ministry journey in January 1995. And I was traveling eventually 10 times a year internationally. Those are the old days. Maybe just a few times. And so we don't know when things will happen, the change. Things, you just go on. But when the Lord realizes, and only He can know, you, I have fully worked myself into you in this situation. You are ready for another stage. He will just come in. And then we go on from there. That's what happened to Joseph. So Jacob is maturing in one way, and Joseph was maturing in another way. But an important point of this for us is that once we have learned the basic truth concerning the kingdom and are corrected by the false teaching that when a believer dies, he goes to heaven. No, when a believer dies, he goes to paradise in Hades. Or some say, well, you'll go to the Father's house, that's heaven. No, the Father's house is the church. And so we have this realization, and we learn something of the kingdom truth that only the overcomers will be co-kings with Christ in the millennium. And of course, once we hear this, we aspire to partake of this. That's very normal. But we need to realize that in order to be a co-king in the coming kingdom, you need to, in this age, mature in life. In the way of Jacob maturing, in the way of Joseph maturing. And how do we know they matured? Okay, this part is coming to an end briefly to finish it. Well, we know because of the famine, and there was food in Egypt, Jacob had to send his sons to get food. And right away, they appeared before Joseph, but they didn't recognize him. But he knew who they were. But to indicate he was mature, he didn't say, I'm Joseph, I love you, I'm here, I want to hug you, let's have a feast together. No, that is the natural life. He knew he wasn't trying to get revenge. No doubt he had that feeling for a while. But eventually he told him, you did not send me here to Egypt. God sent me here to save life. That's a sign of maturity. You did this to me. Now it's my turn. Okay? I've been waiting for this. Okay, Simon, you wanted to kill me, right? Okay, now what? I have the authority to have you executed. No. He wasn't extreme. He wasn't natural. He was humanly divine. And now we come back to Jacob. And 10 of the sons return because the Lord required that Simon would stay in jail for the whole time because he needed that kind of discipline. And when they told their father that Joseph is alive and he's in Egypt, you just read that portion in Genesis. Of course, it's an indescribable, marvelous word, but how he responded to it is an indication that his inner being was filled with divine life. And then when they met together, it's one of the most touching chapters in the whole Bible, when the father and son meet together. And then Joseph says, all of you need to come. There'll be more years of famine. And I'll tell Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, we'll put him in the land of Goshen, the best part. So now Joseph is there with such a capacity. He wants nothing for himself. And one day, Joseph wanted to introduce him to Pharaoh. So he brought him into Pharaoh's presence, and Jacob was not only mature, he was more than 100 years old. We're just told he went in, lifted up his hands, and blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, how long have you been living? Of this long. And then when they left, he blessed them again. And the capacity to bless is a sign of maturity. Because you read this in Hebrews 7, the greater blesses the lesser. And how did he end his life? Giving prophetic words to his sons. He was on his deathbed, and he's prophesying, yet he's blessing. And one outstanding characteristic of his maturity was the way he is now speaking to other people. You compare that to what was during the 20 years under Laban, or how he got the birthright from his son, from his brother, or how he, with his mother, deceived his father to get the blessing. But one strong indicator of our growing in life to maturity is the way we just speak to one another. And this was another indicator to me in sitting on Brother Lee's desk for a few hours every Thursday for many years. There was never one wasted word. Every word was just an expression of life. So these are some indicators of what is going to happen. Now we can go through the outline. It's not quite 8:30, and I will be done before 9. And so there'll be much time for you to continue and consummate the message. And don't be afraid if something kind of is parallel with what has happened to you. Follow the Lord's leading to give a simple testimony. But we'll see how the Lord will lead. Okay, Roman 1. Genesis 37 through 45 is a record of the process of Jacob's maturity. Process. This is a key word. As long as you are in the process, you're in the best condition to mature during your lifetime. And you don't have to try to figure this out, just to say, Lord, bring me, keep me in the process of maturing. And it's, Lord, you just do whatever you need to do. So A, in Genesis 27, we see a supplanter. In chapter 37, a transfer. formed man. And at the end of chapter 45, a mature person. And we will all go through the same stages as I try to explain in message one. B, to be transformed, is to be metabolically changed in our natural life. Metabolically, not just outward behavior. It's your constitution in a living way. Whereas to be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. And so I suggest you not wait until you have some reason to believe you're maturing. Don't wait until then to say, Lord, transform me by your life and fill me with your life. I'm not going to give an opening word on this, so I make a certain sidebar comment. One way of cooperating with the Lord maturing us is that we would live before him as an open vessel. And if you consult the book, Perfecting Training, you will see in about the middle a marvelous message on an open vessel. And this is, we were created to be vessels. Even in Genesis 2, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. The verb in Hebrew, I've been told, refers to a potter shaping something. We know from Romans 9, we're a vessel of mercy unto glory. And now to sacrifice myself a little, you just look. In my particular way, aren't I a bottle? I'm a bottle. Look, here's the top, and here's the mouth, and it all comes in and fills me up. Just to be a vessel. And what does it mean to be an open vessel? It doesn't mean you say, Lord, I'm coming to you as an open vessel. Please show me what you want me to do regarding this or that. Do you want me to buy this or that? Do you want me to move to this place or that place? That is not open. Or someone says, I just want to know. I want to know things. I want to know this. I want to know that. That's not open. Open is, Lord, I love you. I believe in you. I just open my whole being to you. Do whatever is on your heart concerning me today. I'm an open vessel. Lord, do whatever you want with my inner being. And there'll be stages that you go through this. Eventually, you'll be just so inwardly inclined. But this is part of my daily life. Another day of dispensing. Another day of life impartation. It's another day for God to work himself into me. Lord, I'm not asking you to know. Do you want me to do this or that? Say this or that? Be there or not? And I'm not asking you to explain this thing or that thing. Lord, I just am opening to you. You created me to be a vessel. You redeemed me to be a redeemed vessel. And now I'm a vessel of mercy unto glory. And I'm asking you to do whatever you want in my inner being, in any part of me. Eventually you will reach this point with no fear, but only with faith and love. And then the Lord knows what he wants to accomplish today. And then this is very real. It's now bedtime. Put your head on the pillow and you just have this inner sense, and you can express it to the Lord. Lord, there's more of you in me now than when I got up at 6 o'clock this morning. The Lord will give you this sense day by day. This is the process. Okay, one, the last stage of transformation is maturity, the fullness of life. God's eternal purpose can only be accomplished through our transformation and maturity. Just consider this statement. God's eternal purpose can only be accomplished through our maturity. This is why it's so much on the Lord's heart. He wants to consummate his purpose in this age. And he wants the age to end. And there would be this remarkable change when the Lord comes to the earth and the kingdom is manifested on the earth and human government is abolished and there's no money anymore. You can come to Barlow without your American Express card because it's invalid now. It's actually going to happen. When it comes down to it, I just believe the Bible. The prophecies are really going to take place. Okay, little B, maturity is a matter of having the divine life imparted into us again and again until we have the fullness of life. So again, another simple prayer. It's a day of imparting. And the Lord is ready. He said, here I am. This will be a day of imparting so that you can be maturing little by little. And the goal is to have the fullness of life. I can't honestly say that I have much understanding of the fullness of life yet. But eventually, we together will. You just realize every fiber of my being is filled with the divine life. But there's one part. This is Song of Songs, chapter 8. I want a new transfigured body. As I often say, some of you young brothers, just be normal. You know, you want to have muscles and whatever it is. Then you get to advanced middle age, then you just mainly want to be as healthy as possible. And then when you become really elderly, you just want a new body, a transfigured body, okay? And wow, I'm just looking forward. What kind of conference that will be when we are all here with our transfigured, glorified bodies. I want to say it again. I believe the Bible. The Lord is thorough. He regenerates our spirit. He transforms our soul. And he will transfigure our body. And we'll have the same kind of body that he has. Now, please don't send me a text or an email to say, will we be able to appear in someone's house without going through the door? Okay. That's not in the Bible. You can ask the Lord and enjoy his silence through your question. Okay. Point two, maturity is a matter of the enlargement of capacity. And the Lord needs this. Oh, he needs this throughout Europe. The situation, as you know much better than I do, just requires a particular capacity, not only just to make it through, but to live a God-man life, even a maturing life here. And so, this is where you live. This is who you are. And the Lord is going to supply you with this capacity, the enlargement of capacity, because there are a number of crucial things the Lord is determined to carry out in Europe before the Antichrist is manifested. But he needs to have sisters and brothers who are maturing. You can have the ing again. You're maturing, and therefore your capacity is increasing. And so whatever the Lord wants to do in Europe, don't you have the sense in this present world situation, the Lord is determined to work out something in this part of the earth. I remember in 1973, when Brother Lee on that Lord's Day morning just opened up the burden, 49 years ago. But now, I believe the Lord has the way, because I have no doubt that when you leave this place tomorrow afternoon, there will be something fresh in you from the Lord, and that you realize, I'm in the process of maturation. And if the sovereign God arranges for us to be here a year from now, I personally hope that's his will, but it's up to him. I believe the next time we're together, we'll realize this process is really working in the last year. Okay, I go on. Now, these two subpoints are very important in our practical life with the Lord. And they're based upon Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, where a father disciplines the son because he loves him. Not punish, discipline. And I believe many of you know what this is, spiritually speaking, to be disciplined. And that goes along with maturity. So little A says maturity in life is the sum total of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. It's the sum total. And this discipline will be in different ways. Again, I say not punishment, discipline. Then listen to point B. Others may see a person who has maturity in life, but they cannot see the accumulated discipline of the Holy Spirit, which that person has received secretly, day by day, throughout the years. So there will be, in the lives of every one of you and me, this kind of inward discipline. And I hope it's clear the difference. This is not punishment. This is not judgment. This is discipline. That at a certain age, you have a child, they have their own bedroom. We say, dear, now you're going to learn to make your own bed. Mommy or daddy are not going to make the bed. Well, I don't want to. It's okay. You don't have to want to. You just have to do what we're requiring you to do, okay? And so this is how you do it. And now, you try it, then you examine it, and you just say no. This is discipline. And again, another aspect of Brother Lee was the discipline in his character. And so we are under this, and this is the father taking care of our son. So now, oh, the father really knows his children. But there will be this secret, day by day, discipline. And it's been taking place all year long. We all know this. It will end eventually when we're mature and raptured. Isn't it precious to have parents like this who will not allow their children just to be lawless and just to give in to whatever they want to do, to realize, no, you need to be guided. You need to be disciplined. You need to be trained. I want you to be a normal, respectful human being. This is my part. Whether you like it or not now, eventually you will be thankful. 3, God will sovereignly use persons, things, and events to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have an increased capacity to be filled with God. So we need to look at this side. We all need to be emptied. We're not just an unfilled glass or vessel. We're all filled with something. We've accumulated so much in our memories, in our feelings, all kinds of things. And the Lord wants to fill every part of our being with the divine life. But how can he when we're already filled? And I believe my mentioning this may sparkle a little within you. Realize, Lord, now I know what's been going on this year. It's just day after day. I just have the sense I'm being pouring out. I'm emptying. And you wonder, what is happening to me? What's happening? You are growing in life. You're being saved in life. And so we need to pay attention to this point. And he will use persons. Oh, certain persons. They can have a particular kind of impact on us. And oh, a lot of things come to the surface and realize, Lord, I've got to let this go. Okay, I don't want to have this feeling any longer. And things. Oh, a car that won't start. Events to empty us of everything that has filled us. You don't really need to pray about this, although it's okay if you do. The point is when you say, I want to be an open vessel, and then the Lord hears you, and then you expect, okay, then when does the filling start? He said, well, that is step 2. And so what are you doing? You're not filling me. Well, seemingly that's the case. I'm emptying you. What do you want when you finish your course? What do you want to be the content of your inner being? And we would all immediately say, I want to be filled with God. And it will happen. Okay, see, the life of Jacob reveals that everything that happens to us is under God's sovereignty for our transformation and maturity. Nothing is accidental. Many of us can look back on our life, we realize that wasn't an accident, was it, sovereign God? It happened. Even why did this happen in my marriage or in my family or in my health? Well, I'm using this to bring you to maturity. If I had just kept you in a situation that you wanted to remain in, that you hoped to be in, you would have been on a human level, for the most part, quite satisfied. But I would not be. And you're satisfied with something that will pass away very soon. And so many of us, this worthy with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, to look back. And this happened when I was 16. This happened when I was 19. This happened when I graduated from the seminary. And why didn't this happen? Why did this happen? Well, the sovereign God knows what persons, what situations are the most useful for him. And we won't realize it while we're going on, like, oh, here I am, now the Lord is working himself into me. No. I realize, as they're rolling me into the surgical room, this is the Lord's arrangement, but I had no idea what he's using this for. I didn't need to know then. But afterwards, in the fellowship with the Lord, he begins to illuminate, to say, I needed to do this. I would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you needed to allow this to happen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for leaving me untouchable. What a wonderful God we have. In order to become mature, Jacob first had to suffer the loss of Joseph, the treasure of his heart. A mature believer has learned that God is merciful and all-sufficient to meet his needs in every kind of situation. I don't know what this word merciful means to you, but my simple testimony is it's because God is merciful that I'm still here. Not only just still alive on the earth, but still in the Lord's recovery. It's just the mercy. In many days it begins with this kind of early morning prayer. Lord, I need your mercy and your grace. We come forward to the throne of grace for mercy and grace in timely need. His trust and rest are altogether in the mercy of his all-sufficient God, no longer in himself or in his ability, his trust, no longer trusting ourselves. That about 3 years ago, some obviously negative young adult person happened to be a sister. And the name she put couldn't be a real name because no Christian parents would give that name. And she thought she was going to really wound me or whatever. She said, you think you're God. You are nothing. And I wish I could have said to you, my dear sister, I realized I was nothing before you were born. And it was such a relief. I am nothing. I have nothing. And I am only able to do nothing. And you think, oh, this kind of self-judgment. No, what a relief. Now I can let the Lord be everything and accomplish everything. But don't think that you know you're nothing just because you heard it tonight. But it's a beginning. But you'll realize you're being emptied out. What a blessing that is. Now you're in the best position to be filled with God. And it's going to happen. Now the last part from Song of Songs. And I'm within the time frame up to this point. I better not say much until I'm actually finished. Okay, correcting myself here. In Song of Songs 6:13, the lover of Christ, having passed through the various stages of transformation, has become in the maturity of Christ's life the Shulamite, the reproduction and duplication of Christ to match him for their marriage. The Lord's wife is going to be the duplication of the God-man, she is marrying. I will make you the same as I am in every way, except for the Godhead. It has to be. When we're told in Genesis, not good for man to be alone, and all the animals came, he realized, okay, you're a hippopotamus. That's not a mesh. And you are whatever this. And so the Lord, we know, took a rib and constructed a human being the same as he is in every way except male and female. And then when she was presented to him, he said, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's a symbol, that is a type, that when the Lord meets his mature bride, his mature wife, he will be able to say, you're my reproduction. You are my Shulamite. And we'll see in a moment, Shulamite is a feminine version of Solomon. And this is where the high peak of the divine revelation is practical. He's not only saving us, when we're mature, we are the reproduction of the resurrected Christ. Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon, indicating that in the maturity of life, she has become the same as Christ in life, in nature, in expression, and in function for the accomplishment of God's eternal economy. The day will come when, in some way or other, the Lord will address you, my Shulamite. You are my reproduction. You and I are the same in life, in nature, in expression, and functions. But you know the difference. I have the Godhead, and you will never have. But you are my counterpart. And now I'm coming secretly to bring you into the wedding feast. B, in Song of Songs, 3, the lover of Christ reaches a mature stage, becoming a palanquin, and eventually is reckoned by the Lord as Jerusalem. She reaches this stage by the breaking of her natural man and by the subduing of her will. So a little repetition of breaking and subduing. But these are important, but they're secondary matters. Please don't focus on them. Just leave that to the sovereign God. Our time with the Lord should be altogether positive, pursuing him, loving him, receiving his dispensing. And the last point. Through her living in Christ's ascension, as the new creation in resurrection, the lover of Christ becomes mature in the riches of the life of Christ, so that she becomes the building of God, the sanctuary of God. This is the process of maturing, and we are in the process. Don't be afraid that you were not in the Lord's recovery in 1965. We had all kinds of advantages. The Lord knows there was a time he saved you and brought you here, and now you're here at this conference. And from this point on, what's in his heart is to bring you step by step into the maturity of life, not before the day of the end of your journey, but in time that he may serve and manifest himself through you. And I can just almost close my eyes and dream a little bit. All of these dear saints, I'm just using this term arbitrarily, 5 years from now, all over Europe, there will be the reproduction of the God-man Jesus functioning in every country in these major cities. What a glory to God will be manifested on this part of the earth. So please pray for a minute with someone nearby, and then we'll have whatever time the brother announces for sharing.